Indeed, we long for the day of the earth's redemption, the coming of our Lord in the flesh on the last day, and his new creation and resurrection that he will bring. But until that day, we wait patiently, and we do not wait without guidance, without wisdom, without instruction, for our Father in heaven speaks to us day by day through his word, as the Spirit illuminates the word for us and brings it to our hearts and minds. Today, in the Old Testament reading, we find God's word in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 145 and continuing to verse 160. Our Advent sermon series is on the topic, the theme or doctrine of the Word of God, the Scripture of God. And as Psalm 119 emphasizes, one of the things we can be confident about is the truth of God's Word. It is inerrant. It is always true. Listen now to Psalm 119. The psalmist prays, he says, "With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust, because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life, O Lord, according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes from the book of 3 John. Indeed, it is the entirety of the book of 3 John. In this brief epistle, the Apostle John meditates again and again on the truth of God's word and the need for us to walk in the truth of God's word that he has given us, both in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Scriptures themselves. Listen now to the words of John the Apostle. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do, and all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of your name, of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you now to join me in standing, if you're able, for the reading of the gospel text this morning, which is found in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. In this passage, our Lord Jesus invites his enemies to walk in the truth, that if they are to follow him, they must know that he speaks truly, not only in his speech, in his earthly ministry, but in his word, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. It is true. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. Let's respond now in faith to God's word using the words of the Apostle Creed, these ancient words of the church through the ages. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Beloved, do you know that God intends to share his life with you? That's what you are made for God to share his divine life with you. It's easy in the midst of life in this world, in the midst of all the practical things, doing the work we need to do, to pay the bills we need to pay, to go and buy and prepare the food we need to eat, to write the papers we need to write as the end of the semester comes close, to keep up with the friendships and do all the things that our life requires us to do, to forget what it is that we were made for. And beloved, you were made for communion with the living and eternal God. That's why you were made. You were made to know and to be known by your Creator. You were made to enjoy Him that is the living, triune, eternal God forever. Enjoy Him forever, as our catechism so boldly states. That is your purpose. And the way in which you begin to participate in this, your eternal purpose, even now in this life today, is actually known to you. God has revealed to us that he means to dwell with us, to commune with us, to give his Son Jesus Christ to us in three primary ways in this life. In the Word, that is, in the Scriptures, in the sacraments, that is, in baptism and the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. Prayer both individually and privately and also corporately with the church at large. These means of grace, as we call them, word, sacrament, and prayer, they are the great treasures of the Christian life in this age before the return of our Lord. Because it is by these means that Jesus Christ, the one who is our beloved, gives himself to us by the power of his Spirit. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we listen to sermons. That's why we come to worship and are baptized and partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's why we pray individually as families and as a church together, that we might commune with God, that Jesus might show up and be with us and give himself to us again and again by his Spirit. It's my desire, friends, that in the life of our congregation, our life would always be centered, not in some sort of way that we think is most strategic or is going to grow our church the most or get our name out there, but that we would always be centered around these three great means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. And that in the years you spend in the life of our congregation, more and more each year you will come to love and value and desire the word and the sacraments and prayer. because these are the very gifts of God for you. The way that he shares himself with you, what could be more precious or desirable than that? In our sermon series this Advent season, after preaching on prayer and the sacraments over the last several years, we're now focusing our attention this Advent season on the doctrine of the Holy Scripture, what we believe about God's Word as a means of grace for us as his people. I want to begin our discussion of God's Word this morning by reading from the Scriptures from 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 22 and continuing to verse 29. This is a portion of David's prayer after God's covenant with him that he has established earlier in this chapter, one of the great chapters of the Old Testament. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold, more precious even than much fine gold. Beloved, God's word is sweeter than honey, sweeter even than the drippings of the honeycomb. Listen to it now. David says, Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight as we study and discuss and consider your word. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. For many years now, about a decade at least, I've said these words to you every Lord's Day after I read the sermon text before I preach. I learned this phrase, thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true. It is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. I've learned this phrase from Greg, the pastor that I had in college, my RUF minister. the pastor who officiated Amy and I's wedding some 22 year and a half years ago, the man who was one of the first pastors to encourage me to go to seminary. Greg said these words at the end of every scripture reading, at every sermon that I heard him preach, which was hundreds of sermons over the years that I spent under his ministry. And the words that he said after he read the text, actually those specific words have stuck with me long after I've forgotten most everything of the particulars of the sermons that he actually preached. And so I say them to you in the hope that they will stay with you as well. What I love about that phrase that I learned from Greg, the reason I repeat it to you again and again is twofold. The first reason I love it is because in a day and age where there are many Christians and pastors and churches that question the truth of God's word or qualify it away with a million qualifications and nuances, it is important for you to hear from your pastor every Lord's Day that here in this church we believe that God's word is absolutely true. Amen, indeed. It is absolutely true. No disclaimers, no qualifications, no complicated explanations, no hedging our bets on that statement. It is absolutely true. Every detail of the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. The flood of Noah recorded in Numbers or Genesis 6 to 8. Sarah giving birth to Isaac at 90 years old. Jacob wrestling the angel of the Lord at the ford of Jabbok. Joseph's miraculous dreams in prison that predicted the future. The burning bush. The voice of God speaking to Moses. The real, literal plagues of gnats and hail and flies and all the other things, frogs that were visited on the land of Egypt. The division of the waters at the Red Sea, the water standing like a great wall on both the right hand and the left as the people walked through on dry ground between. 40 years of manna each day in the wilderness, the collapse suddenly at the blowing of the trumpets of the walls of Jericho, the sun standing still in the sky, the great hailstones that fell from heaven. All of this, all of these details, and all the rest of it as well, absolutely true. The virgin birth, the miracles of our Lord, his resurrection from the dead, his bodily ascension to heaven. Beloved, one of the greatest gifts you can give your children as a follower of Jesus Christ as they grow up in your home is to give them a supreme confidence in the inerrancy, the authority, the absolute and simple truth of God's word, especially in a culture which routinely questions or relativizes or mocks that truth. That's what we see in our world today. Whatever it is that we might ever read in God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. The second reason I love that statement and repeat it to you again and again is because it situates the truth of God's word in the context of his love. You see, our belief in scriptural inerrancy is not just some arbitrary quality that we've decided God's word contains, that we assign to the scriptures and can be either proved or disproved by historical research or scientific progress. No, it's not that way at all. No, our belief in the truth of God's word, in the absolute inerrancy of the scriptures, is inextricably connected to God himself, to God's character, to God's nature, his love, his trustworthiness. God's word, as we talked about last week, is inspired by his Spirit. It is breathed out by God himself. And so how could God's word ever be not true? How could it ever be not inerrant? The inerrancy of the scriptures is such a fundamental doctrine for the church, because if the scriptures did deceive or err, that would indicate that God himself is something less than truly God. It would indicate that he's rather just like us, capricious, weak, sometimes wrong, sometimes confused. No, beloved, God's word in all its fullness, in every detail, is absolutely true. And it is true because your Father in heaven loves you. He loves you so much, he would never say something to you that was not true. Our confidence in God's word being true, in other words, is rooted entirely in our confidence in God himself and his own nature. And that is exactly the logic of David in our sermon text this morning from 2 Samuel 7. You see, David's prayer here comes in our text after God has drawn near to him in 2 Samuel 7 and established this great covenant with David and his offspring, that a son of David will sit upon the throne of Israel forever and that his kingdom will never come to an end. A prophecy, of course, that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the son of David, whose kingdom endures forever, who is himself the true Israel, into whom all of us, even those of us who are Gentiles, are joined and united. In response to God's covenant with him there in 2 Samuel 7, David is overwhelmed with gratitude. You can hear that in his prayer. He is essentially saying, much like Mary says in Luke chapter 1, he says, "How can this be, O Lord? Who am I? What is my house that you would do this through me? Establish an eternal kingdom, a king that will reign forever." But then David begins to rehearse and remember the history of God with his people, what God has been like, how it is actually just like God to do this kind of thing, this kind of gracious thing for him. Because this is the same God who led Israel out of Egypt and made her his own people when they had done nothing to deserve it, who had established her in the promised land, just as he had vowed to do, driving out her enemies before her. And so David, after wrestling with all of this, concludes his prayer of gratitude and faith with these verses and with these words, rather, in verse 28. He says, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant." Do you see the logic of David there in that verse? He's saying, "O God, because you are God, therefore your word is true, and therefore I can trust, and I do trust, your promise." Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3, "Let God be true and every man a liar." You see, just as David is teaching us, we believe the truth of God's word is fundamentally connected to God's own character. It is because he is God that his word is true. It is because of his own love, his own goodness. God's word is true because God's word is God's word, and he cannot lie. Our Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way. It says, "The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth himself." the author thereof, and therefore it is, that is the word of God, is to be received because it is the word of God. You see, the promises of men fail. The words of men are often false. The settled opinions of men often are proved to be wrong and mistaken. But we can say to God, along with David, "And now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant." As we close this morning, beloved, I just want to point out some of the implications of our belief and the truth of the Scriptures. Now, unquestionably, as I already mentioned, we believe that the narratives of the Scriptures record real history. They are absolutely true in all that they tell us. Scripture, in other words, is designed to give you the true history of the world, the true history of the human race. God really did create man and woman in His own image as two distinct but complementary sexes. He really did create sexual intimacy for marriage. He really did place humanity over His entire creation and give the whole world to mankind as a gift for His enjoyment and cultivation. This story of the human race is a very different story than you will find advanced in the world around you. But I promise you, this is the truth. And we can know it is absolutely the truth for the simple reason that it is recorded for you in God's Word. And you can trace this true story of the history of the world throughout the Scriptures, right? The genealogies are there. And all their frequency, they're all over the place in the Old Testament. You can't read an Old Testament book without stumbling over a genealogy. It's almost as if God thinks the historical nature of His Word is very, very important. Because He does. We have the true story of Cain and Abel. Cain's city built on blood and murder. We have the true story of the global flood and God's salvation of a righteous man named Noah and his offspring. We have the true story of the Tower of Babel and the disbursement of the nations to the corners of the earth. All of this is true. And all the rest of it as well. The story of Israel, the defeat of Pharaoh, the rise and fall of the empires of Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. All of it is true, what God's Word tells us. And we should prioritize and trust the testimony of God's Word above all other historical sources that claim to be true. But, and this is important, God's Word is not only true in terms of the details of the history that it records. The miracles, the people who lived and died, the ways that things happened to them. It is true about that, but it's not only true about those things. It is not only true, in other words, in the sense that Jonah was really swallowed by a great fish, or that Jesus really did feed 5,000 men with just a few loaves. Those things are true, but God's Word, the truth of it, is more than that. God's Word is also true and inerrant and trustworthy in what it declares about God's promises for you. It's also true in that sense. Listen to David's words again from 2 Samuel 7. He says, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant." Friends, I would suggest to you that that is a verse for you to memorize, for you to write on a sticky note and have somewhere where you'll see it each day, to take it on your lips, to put it on your heart, to pray it to God in faith and trust regarding all the promises He has made to you in His Word. "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant." Beloved, he has made you so many promises, not least of which is inclusion in the promise that he made to David in 2 Samuel 7. And I suspect that for many of us, we are far more tempted to disbelieve the truth of God's word when it comes to the promises that he makes in his word, rather than to disbelieve him when his word tells us about some historical event. In other words, I think it is actually much easier for many of us to affirm that God's word is true when it says something crazy like Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after being in the grave for 4 days, than it is to affirm that God's word is true when God's word says that our sins are absolutely forgiven and forgotten, and that we are entirely and completely holy and pure before him. And yet, beloved, that is exactly what God's word says. David tells you that when God washes you, you are clean. You are purged. You are whiter than snow. Micah tells you, as we heard this morning, that when God forgives your sins are cast into the depths of the sea. God really does that, you know. I promise you, on the authority of God's word itself, that he does that. When he forgives your sin, he throws it into the depths of the sea. It is gone. Paul tells you that if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. And these words, my point is, are just as definitive, just as authoritative, just as true as any historical claim in the scripture. They're just as true as the claim that Jesus rose from the dead, or that Jesus healed the blind man, or that Moses walked through the Red Sea. Beloved, my point is simply this: we don't get to pick and choose what parts of God's word is true. If God's word is true because God's word is rooted in his character, then all of it is true, every single part. If God's word says your sins are forgiven, then your sins are forgiven. No qualification, no arguing, every single one. Even the one you're not sure about, that one is forgiven. Why? Because God's word says it is, and God's word is true. If God's word says you are his beloved child, then you are his beloved child. Full stop, period. No kidding. For real. If God's word says that every gift that he brings into your life, everything that he gives you, is a good thing because he loves you, then that's true. Every single time, every single gift. Friends, what we want to foster in ourselves in response to God's word is a kind of submissiveness to the truth of all of it. Not only the portions that record real history, but also those portions that tell us who God is and what he is like and who we are in relationship to him and in consideration of what he has done for us and is doing for us now in Christ Jesus our Lord. God says that we are the beloved, and so we are. God says our sins are forgiven, and so they are. God says that death will not have the last word, that the story doesn't stop there, but that all those who are united to his son, Jesus Christ, will be raised with Christ in a resurrection like his and receive everlasting life in the new creation. That's what God's word says, and so it is. And what can we say in response to all these promises, all these great and precious promises that we find in God's word? We say with David, "And now, O Lord God, you are God." I'm not God. You are God. You are God. And your words are true because you are God and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Because all of it, friends, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, is God's word, and it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would help us to believe and trust that it is true in every respect, that we might, by so doing, put our confidence and trust in you, in your character, in your love, in your mercy and grace for us. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.